You know that.
Oh, I love it.
Well, church, I want to go ahead and get started. I got your lessons for you. So, now you got a front and a back side, but I caution you to please just stay with me the whole time, okay? So, just kind of move as I move because I don't want you to miss anything, okay? So, I'm going to need some help in passing this out. Thanks, Rick. Thanks. Jack, for helping me there. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 because that's where we're going to begin tonight. But we're going to start this off. And like I said, make sure you have something to write with because you're going to need it. I want to thank all of you just for coming out tonight. I know this is normally you do come, but I just thank you, and I'm encouraged by seeing some of you who may not come out at 5, may come at 7, but it's just good seeing everybody. My last conversation, I just got to quickly share this with me and Junior. Junior always called me, and we talk about my time frame of coming out here to the 5 o'clock service, because I've been doing this since May. I come out once a month at 5 o'clock, and 2 weeks ago, I saw Junior Peggy over at Kroger's. And what was so funny, I was telling Sheila about this. It was really creepy. It was scary. I had got out of my truck, and I think Junior had went inside the building. I didn't even see him. And so I didn't know what kind of car they drove. Well, as I was coming out of this place that I was delivering water to, this car started creeping toward me. And I was like, what in the world is going on? So what I did was I just started going toward my truck. And the closer I got to my truck, the closer the car got to me. And I was like, wait a minute, what's up with this? And I kneeled down and it was Peggy. I said, Peggy, what are you doing? He went up on me like that. That's scary. But anyway, that was my last conversation with him. And we was talking about my time coming out in July. And I know all of us do, but Julie was just, what a heart he had. Loved him. And I know everybody here does. And so I'm going to miss those once a month phone calls that I get from him trying to schedule me in. Before we begin tonight, don't look at your introduction because I want to use the introduction as part of my lesson. Okay? Now, whether you want to do this or not, I just want to indulge me in this. You can either bow your head or close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you a question, but I want you to close your head. And close your head. Wow. Don't close your head. Don't do that. Don't close your head. Okay. Close your eyes or bow your head. It happened a long time ago. I love it. But just indulge me for a minute. But just bow your head or close your eyes. And I want you to think for a second. How do you see your world? And what I mean by that, this is on your paper so you can come back to it later on. But what I mean by that is what are the things that bring you joy? What are the things that bring you joy in your life? Okay? Is it our home? Is it cars? Is it vacations? Is it shopping? Is it the outdoors? Fishing, hunting, sports? What is it that brings you joy in the world in which you live in? Now, I'm saying this not because these things are sinful, because I enjoy these things as well. I enjoy my home. I enjoy vacations. I enjoy when someone takes me fishing. Tim is not here. Tim is not here. He'd probably be at 7 o'clock, but I love when Tim takes me fishing because I love going fishing with someone who know how to fish. I'm there for an enjoyment. You know, whether I catch anything or not, it make a difference to me. I just love being out on the water. But I find enjoyment in that. Okay? And while none of these things may not be a sin or anything of that nature, sometime I believe, church, the question I want to ask us in those things is, where is our heart? Where is our heart? Have we given our hearts to things of less importance? Okay? Have we given our hearts to so much entertainment and pleasure that we have forgot the important things of God? So that I just want to get a picture of your world right now. Okay? Now turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now you can look at your paper. I'm going to have you to fill in a blank in a minute. But look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to see something. We're going to read this. Let me know when you get that by saying what?
Amen.
Amen. There we go. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 10. All right. Now listen to this. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live lives. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God's coming and of the day of God and speed is coming. That day, listen to this, that day will bring about the destructions of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth, the home of the righteous. Now here's my question. What's left in this verse? If everything is going to be destroyed, look at your paper with me. We can follow me now. Peter makes the point that all creation, the moon, the stars, everything will be destroyed except for one thing. The only thing that's going to be left in this sense, now it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, but the only thing left is what? People. That's the only thing that's left. It's people. And my question to us now is, now how do we see our world? Because believe it or not, I like my home. I love vacations. I love going fishing and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? When it's all said and done, and when the curtains close down on us, nothing is left but you and I. Okay? Here's my next question. Follow me on my paper. My next question is, how do you see people? What are your thoughts on mankind as a whole? Okay? Now let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Turn to Romans chapter 3. And I want you to think about this. How do you see mankind? And let me know when you get there by saying amen. I want you to think about this. If everything is going to be destroyed and the only thing left is people, then my question is, how do we see people? How do we view mankind? Romans chapter 3. Look at this. Romans chapter 3. Starting at verse 9. What should we conclude then? Paul is talking here in chapter 3. He says, are we better? Not at all. He's talking about the Jews. We have already made the charge that the Jews and Gentiles alike are all under what? Sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of viper is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their way. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Then look at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. So that every mouth may be silent. Listen to this. The whole world is held accountable to who? God. Now, when I ask you how you saw people, you probably conjured up in your mind your image of how you saw people. This image right here is how God sees us. Okay? This is God's image of mankind. All right? We're going to build from that in a minute. But these verses tell us how God sees mankind, and his view is more important than mine or yours. Okay? On your paper right there, number one, verse 19 tells me that the whole world is under what? Judgment. It's under judgment. Verses 10 through 18, God's judgment of mankind is based on three things. Here's what I want you to write down. It's based on our character, our conversation, and our conduct. If you go back there and read verses 10 through 18, you'll see what I'm talking about. God here is saying, my judgment is based off of our character, our conversation, and our conduct. Okay? Now, I want you to go ahead and turn your paper over because we got to build this thing and I got a lot to say, and so I want to move because Josh said I got to 6:30, which I don't know what time that is.
Don't worry about it. worry about it.
Okay. Okay, now here's what I want y'all to see, okay? I want you to understand, and believe me when I say this, and I know you believe this, but God's judgment is real. Now go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 9, because I want to build off of something here, but you don't have to. We're gonna turn to another passage, but I want you to see something here about God's judgment, okay? About his judgment. And these other verses you'll be able to go back and read, but one of them I do want to turn to. Okay? But I want you to see something here about Hebrews 9. Verse 27. When you get there, let me know by saying amen. Amen. Now, I want you to see this. Notice what it says here. Okay? It says, just as man is destined to die, how many times?
Once.
Listen to me now. Once. I know there are some world religions that teaches that once you die, you can come back and you can be a bug, or you're going to come back and you can be, and you just have all these lies that you're renewing. No. Once you die, it's it. There's no coming back. Okay? From the standpoint that, and I'm not talking about us being Christians then when we die, the rest of, I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about the physical death of men. It is appointed that everyone is going to die once. Now, watch how this builds itself up. Now, watch this. He says, just as men is destined to die once, and after that faces what?
Judgment.
So Christ was sacrificed how many times? Once. To take away the sins of men and people. And he will appear the second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Now I want you to just see here that, notice, man is destined to die once. Christ was sacrificed once. And notice how death and judgment follow one another. I want you to think about that. Death and judgment follow one another. Most people really don't believe that God's judgment is real. Most people don't. Most people don't think that there's going to be a day that he's going to hold us accountable for our lives. Now, our judgment or our accountability to God is going to be different from those who have not accepted him. Our judgment is not going to be based off of sin, but our judgment is going to be based off our works and our love for him. But we already passed death. Because Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. So the condemnation, the sentence of heaven and hell is passed up. If you are in Christ, that judgment has been passed. Corinthians tell us that we're going to be judged off our works. Okay? Not be judged off of sin or anything like that. Now, here's what I want you to think about. Turn with me to Genesis. This is scary. I don't know if you ever read this, but this is scary right here. Okay? Because if you're in conversation with people who don't know God, the majority of the time, some of them don't even believe that they're going to be held accountable for their action. Now, I want to show you something in Genesis. This should send chills down you. Okay? And then we're going to move on. Genesis chapter 19. Okay? You got the story of Lot. Okay, let me paint the picture for you. He's in Sodom.
The angels go to visit him. You know the story. The people of the town, the guys of the city wants to rape the angels. You know, it's just crazy. Lot had two daughters, right? He also had two son-in-laws who was placed to marry his two daughters. The angel showed up. They're going to get Lot out of the city.
Notice with me verse 14. So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his son-in-laws, listen to this, thought he was joking. Here is someone that Lot have built a relationship with these two boys who are planning on marrying his daughter, and he is telling them, God is about to destroy this place. Let's get up out of here. And you know what? Oh, you joking. You got to be kidding me. God ain't going to destroy this place. Are you kidding me? Look at verse 30. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in a mountain, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He lived in a cave. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. The mom had turned to a pillar of salt, and those two boys died in the city. And you know why? Because they thought he was joking. And whether we believe it or not, people, y'all, I'm telling you, think that the church is joking when we mention the things about God's judgment. He ain't gonna pass no judgment on us. Now look at your paper. Here's the thing. I know lost people don't like to hear that they are lost. They don't. Most of them think they're okay based off of their morality, based off of how good they are to other things. They may give to charity, they may do this, they may do that. And when you talk about them being lost, no, I'm fine. I'm fine. See, when I was, well, I don't want to get into my stories, but the thing about I love how God, when I became a Christian, took me back to my Jerusalem, which was Edge Hill. Okay? He took me back into place to where I grew up at. Okay? So when I was talking to people that I grew up with, they knew good and well when I talked about them being lost. They knew they were lost. They didn't have the morality to think, well, you know what? I'm cool. No, you're not. You're not cool. Let me move on. I'm gonna come back to that. I know lost people do not like to hear that they are lost, and I know sinful people don't want to face the reality that they are sinful. See, this is where people's morals get them into trouble. Okay, outside of Christ, because they just think, well, you know, I ain't kill nobody. I go to work. I take care of my family. I love my kids. I'm sending them to college. I do all those things, and so over and over again, they're telling them, saying, "Well, I'm a good person. I'm a good person." And that's where we can get deceived, because what happens, that's why I said earlier, how do you see people? Because we can get deceived to where, well, my neighbor next door, I mean, they're a good couple, and they don't bother nobody. They come home, and he and she is not playing around with each other. They got two great kids, and they're going to college, and they're doing a lot of things, and they take care, and they, you know, they give to this, and they give to that. And we think they're okay. And that's what we get to see. Because we feel like, well, they are good people. That's why you got to change your view and understand, how do God view people? And we're going to see why this is important. Because, see, my lesson tonight is dealing with evangelism. I ain't got there yet, but this is what I'm talking about. And this is why I'm just taking my time through this, because I want you to see the reality of what we're dealing with. Now, here's the thing. If people don't understand that they're lost and that they're sinful, y'all, listen to this. They must be told these things if the gospel is going to have an impact on them. Okay? If the gospel is going to have an impact on them. So from those verses we just got to read, now how do you see the people of the world? See, if you don't see people of the world lost and sinful, then you're going to have a problem with when it comes to you sharing the gospel with someone. Because you're going to think the gospel message don't have any play in their life, because they're already good and kind and they're sweet and all that kind of stuff. So I don't need to talk to him about the gospel. Really? Let me do this with you. Okay? You can write these down, okay? Because we're going to move on. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says what? For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. See, here's the thing, y'all. This is what blew Nicodemus away. See, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Now, you remember now, Nicodemus is a teacher. I mean, he's the echelon of Israel. He's a teacher of Israel. And Jesus began to talk to him about being born again. Well, this goes over his head. Like, wait a minute. How can a person go back up into the womb to be born again? And it's going over his head. So what Jesus says to him is this. Because you got to think about this now.
Nicodemus' aspect of salvation centered around one thing, the salvation of the Jews. So when Jesus says to Nicodemus that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should have eternal life. Oh, that just shook Nicodemus' world. Wait a minute, who is the whosoever? Whoever put their trust in me, Nicodemus.
Oh.
Because in Nicodemus' world, it's just for who? The Jews. And Nicodemus is crushed. Because he can't accept that. Now, I'm going to give you another story of someone else who was crushed the same way Nicodemus was. But let's move on. Now, here's what I want you to do. No, you wrote down John 3:16. Write down Romans 5:8. This is my email. I love Romans 5:8, Clint Smiley. But God demonstrated his own love for us that while we was yet sinners, Christ came and what? Died for us. Now, even though we read Romans chapter 3 and we've seen how God says the whole world is up under judgment, he did something about it. That's why John 3:16 and Romans chapter 5 and 8, those verses right there, is so important, because God didn't say, well, I'm just going to let you go to hell. He says, guess what? I'm doing something about it. I sent my Son so that you can know that I love you. I love you enough that I'm going to do something. And I demonstrated something by sending my Son. And if you put your trust in him, and not yourself, not your morality, not your education, not your intellect, you put your trust in him, I'll save you. Because John says in John chapter 1 verse 29, behold a lamb that takes away the sins of the world. What a verse. But let me move on. I'm getting excited. I need a chair. Hold on. I'm getting a little close now. Listen to this. I want to share three passages with you right quick that I hope will just shake your world. Okay? And I want you to pray, as I got in bold letters right here, to pray and to begin to share the good news with Christ with others. Now watch this. Turn to chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. We're going to work through these real quick. Okay, Jonah. It's an Old Testament book. Yeah, it is. Okay. All right. I'll let you work your way through there. Jonah chapter 4. Now, here is Jonah. Okay. Who hated the Ninevites. He hated them. And had become self-righteous. See, he became self-righteous just like Nicodemus. Remember I told you a story about Nicodemus? Well, Jonah was in the same boat. Jonah is saying, oh, you want me to go to Nineveh? You got to be kidding me. So you know what he did? He got in a boat and he went 500 miles in the opposite direction. As if God wasn't going to be there when he showed up. Are you kidding me, Jonah? I was here before you even left. Now, you don't go to Nineveh. Jonah's whole thing in his self-righteousness was what? No, this is only for us. Watch this. I love this. Jonah chapter 4, look at verse 10 and 11. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. And it sprung up overnight and it died overnight. You've been concerned about this plant. Watch this now. Concern. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. But Nineveh, Jonah, has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about this great city? God, look at it right here in the verse. God was concerned for Nineveh. What do you think about this? He was concerned for Nineveh. See, Jonah's thing was that no one deserved your grace other than us. And you're going to give up this grace to someone else like the Ninevites? This cruel people? God says yes. See how God, and see, watch this now. Nineveh was a cruel people. But God says, I want to save them. And Jonah, you my men, go take them the message.
Let's turn to now. What's the next one? Acts. Acts.
Hey, Randy, I may have missed it. What was that blame for Jonah?
God was concerned for Nineveh. He was concerned. And see, here's my question, y'all. As we build on this, see, what is our thoughts when it comes to people that we sometimes look at, like Jonah may look at and say, are we really concerned? All right. Now watch this. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I'm almost finished. Acts chapter 17. When you get there, let me know by saying amen.
Amen.
Look at this. Look at this. Verse 16. Verse 16. When Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Write that word in that block. Paul was distressed over what he saw. The city full of idols. Now watch this. Verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and God-fearing Greek, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to what? Be there. Now I want you to see this. Paul is in this city and he's walking around and he sees that this city is an idolatrous city. It is full of idols. And when he turned, there's an idol there. He goes up on the Acropolis. And as he's traveling around on the Acropolis, he sees the Parthenon. And he sees the other statues that the Greeks have made gods out of. Now, here's the thing. I'm with the Greeks. And this is so true, y'all. Next time you don't have to go to Greece. Just go right here off West End. It's a replica. I mean, by going to Greece and then realizing, you know, as a little boy, I used to go in that temple. The Parthenon out there. And I used to be amazed by how this big it is. And then when I went to Greece, and that's a replica of the columns and everything, I'm telling you, you don't have to go to Greece. You just stand out there, and that's what Paul saw. That was built for a Greek god. And Paul, listen to y'all, he was distressed over that. But listen to this now. His distress led him to form some action. His distress led him to form some action. You know what he did? He reasoned. He spoke. He preached to those in Athens. He reasoned. He spoke. He preached to those in Athens. Now, here's the thing. Can we get distressed over our city? Can we walk around in Nashville and see things and get distressed over it? Sure, you and I can. We can. But here's the thing. It's one thing to get distressed. It's another thing to form some action behind that distress and move with the gospel into it. You see what I'm saying? I'm building up some here, y'all, because I want you to see that in all these situations, there's an action behind what God is doing. God says, you see the distress, Paul? You see what I see? What do you want to do, Paul? What do you want to do? And you know what he did? He started going into the synagogue. Started reasoning with the God-fearing Greeks and the Jews. Then he went up on Acropolis. And when he went up there, he began to talk about the resurrection. And these Greeks, man, they sit up and say, what is this babbler talking about? What is this new God thing he's talking about? And Paul kept talking. And then the Bible says, some believe. And then they say, hey, I tell you what. This new thing that you're talking about, the resurrection, we ain't never heard this before. Why don't you come back next Saturday and let us sit around and talk about it some more? Paul said, I would love to. Let's go to this last one. Let's go to this last one. Second Peter. Now this one right here. Am I doing okay, Josh?
It is 6:30.
Huh?
Did you hear that, Randy?
No, I didn't. I didn't. Okay, here we go. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Listen to this now. When you get there, let me know by saying amen.
Amen.
Okay, listen what happened here. Now, you got Lot. Lot again, right? Now, this is God's commentary on Lot. Now, I've heard a lot of stories on Lot, and Lot do get a bad deal. I mean, they talk about how he compromised, and I know some of these things are true. But you know what? He get a bad deal when people don't get the commentary that Peter writes about him, that God says, I want you to write this, Peter, about my man Lot. Okay? Yeah, he made the wrong decision. He took the wrong road. Now, how many of you going to raise your hand and say, you ain't never took the wrong road and you ain't never compromised? You going to raise your hand and say, not me. See, it's amazing how I hear preachers talk about Lot, but then they don't take Lot and put it in their own life. Because you done did the same thing too. You done compromised and you done went to the wrong place. But look at God's commentary on Lot. I love this. I love this. Verse 7. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man lived among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. And if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. Now listen to this, y'all. I want you to get this. Lot is distressed and tormented over these lives. Now, you're right, distressed and tormented. Not only is he distressed like Paul was, but he's in torment over the lives that he saw and the things that was happening in that city. Here's my question for us. Then listen to this. I want you to write this down. Well, you don't have to write it down, but I want you to think about this. You can always tell. I love this. You can always tell where you are with God by how much you hate sin and compromise in your life and in the life of the church. Listen to this now. You can always tell where you are in your relationship with God by how much you hate sin and compromise in your own life and in the life of the church. See, Lot was like that. Lot was distressed and tormented over what he saw day in and day out. Now let me close with this because my time is running out. Okay, look at your bottom page, okay? Whoo, man, this stuff is getting so good. Listen, okay. The thing that they did was they told the world about God's grace, right? This is what God did through Jonah. This is what Paul did in Acts. And this is what Lot did in Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen to this. To experience the grace of God and not be willing to tell others of his compassion is a tragedy we must all avoid. You have been endowed, you have been graciously given mercy and love and grace by God himself, and you hold on to that? You don't have to turn there, but I'm close. What is this, Josh?
That's our recorder.
What is left of it? Turn to Mark chapter 5 and I'm close. I'm done, Josh, with this. If you going to come up and close us out with prayer? Okay, come on up here, bro. Listen to this. Here's the thing, y'all. Here's what I love. Here's what I love about this. Just a short version of my own little testimony. Okay? In 1981, I became a Christian. April 6th. Okay? June of that year, I went to an inner city camp. I was at inner city during that time. First time out of the project, I'm going to camp. Off of Centerville. Camp Merle. Y'all know where Camp Merle is in Centerville? It's a Friday night. We're going to be there the Sunday. I stayed up the whole night. Too quiet. Too scared. You know, I'm from the project. So I'm out here alone in the woods, and I'm not closing my eyes until the next day. Because it's too quiet, I don't hear nothing, and I'm like, man, Jason may come out of these woods on me, so I better be ready. You know, I'm sitting in this bed, I'm telling you, my eyes are straight to the ceiling. That Sunday, Lytle Thomas, that Saturday, we had the lessons and whatever, and he was talking about the resurrection that Sunday. He talked about that Saturday, and he preached on it that Sunday, and it turned my world upside down. Man, I couldn't find two verses at that point in time, but man, the resurrection, I caught it right there. I got a hold of that. If Jesus came up out of the grave, like the Bible says, and he gives me life, and he's going to bring me up out of the grave, I couldn't hold that in not one hour. Now watch this. All I'm saying to you about what God has did to you or for you is to do this one thing. Mark chapter 5, verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the men who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him go, but said, go home to your family and tell how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And you mean to tell me you can't do that? Nowhere in this book, God said, Ren, I want you to go out and convert everybody you talk to.
Thank you, Lord. But I work for Crystal Springs. I have over 1,000 some customers on my route. Now, how many people you think I've been talking to about the soulmate? Came home that day in June. Saw my dad sitting up under the tree, drinking his beer, sitting up under the tree. I got off that bus, had my Bible, went in the house, put my paperwork up, and went down there. And I said, Dad, you know what? Unbelievable what we had this weekend. And I shared with him about the resurrection. That's all I knew. I just talked about how God, through Christ Jesus, and I talked about how he was raised from the dead and how he gives us life. And I was looking at my dad, and it was like a blank stare. But I shared about 15 minutes. And I said, well, Dad, what I'm going to do is just go in the house, get cleaned up. Now I'm going to go up in the projects, walk around, or whatever the case may be. That was on a Sunday. Wednesday morning, we're sitting there eating breakfast. He get up. He comes in the kitchen. He says, I'm ready to give my life to the Lord. I took him out to Redding Church of Christ, and I baptized him at 66 years old. And you tell me God ain't good. Amen. And all I did was share with my dad about the resurrection. And at 66, he gave his life. 2 years later, he died. And I ain't stopped since. Because all God want me to do is just tell the story. Tell people what I have done for you. You think that's hard? No, if he told me why I convert, that'd be a different story. I can't do that. See, you ain't got the power to convert. Y'all hear what I'm saying? But you do got the power to share your story and what he has done for you. And each and every one of you got a story. Josh, come on up before it be 7 o'clock.
Hey, would you just join me in thanking Randy for his time tonight?
Oh, thank you, guys. Thank you.